morning. Good morning. Thanks, Steve. Welcome to Mill City again. My name's Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here. I see a few people I haven't met before, so welcome. We're glad that you joined us. We know it takes courage to come into a new community to one of the first few times, and so if you want to have lunch with me, for real, we've got lunch, plenty of lunch right here. Would love to talk to you more. Talking about Mill City's mission is one of the favorite things I get to do as a pastor, and about the way in which, as a community, we're making a difference because of the way that the Spirit is leading us. So, absolutely love it. Who this week is traveling? Anyone doing a staycation? Anyone going, I don't think I really get that much time off. It's kind of, okay, a couple people. I knew that. That's fine. My husband, JD, and I, get this. We're going to spend 3 days just us, which the people who know us are like, whoa, because we're both really extroverted, and like we love the, you know, just us, but we also love a party. So you know how to pray for us this week as we have some time, just the two of us. But you know, the thing is about our personality types. You know, sometimes you have things in common with the people in your life. You have people that you're opposites, right, of your family or your friends or your siblings or the people in your life. And the truth is that we all just have such diversity when it comes to our personalities and our cultures and all these things. And I don't know about you, but it feels like we're now being given more options when it comes to personality tests. Is anyone else noticing this? It's like there's a new one every week. So I took a few this week, and I thought it would be kind of fun just to see, because you've got the introversion and extroversion, right? I already know. I don't have to take a test to know I'm extroverted, and that means that I get energy from being with people. And if you're introverted, being with people, you know, you need to go and have some time alone to get your energy. But I took a few more tests, pretty scientific ones as well. So I found out that my inner animal is a wolf. That honestly kind of freaked me out. I was like, what did I say in that test? And then if I were to be a body of water, I would be a river, okay? And then it says, you're like a river, not worrying too much about life, just going wherever life takes you, which is really inaccurate for me. So I don't feel like that one was great. But then I was very pleased to find out that if I were a Disney character, I would be Moana. Yeah. That's awesome! Woo! Moana, you're very outdoorsy. You love going on adventures. You have strong emotions and trust your instincts. Yes, Moana 2 coming this year. I can't wait. It's going to be great. So, you know, you've got all these different tests, and I feel like you don't need a personality test or another test to tell you that you're very different than the people in your life, right? That we're all different, that we have a lot of different things that makes us who we are. And it affects our relationships differently. And it also has to do with how we relate to God and how we connect in our relationship with Jesus. And so sometimes I have noticed that in conversations and in my own life, when it comes to apprenticing Jesus or living like Jesus, being a disciple, we can sometimes feel like our personality just isn't quite the right one to be like a good apprentice. Has anybody felt this before? For instance, you might think, I am too extroverted to do that solitude and prayer and spiritual practices thing. Anyone else? Just me, maybe? Okay. And then you've got the people who are like, I don't know, I think I'm too introverted to be someone who actively loves my neighbors all the time and shares the good news of Jesus. Like, yikes! And when we read the stories of the first disciples in the Gospels and in Acts, sometimes, if you're like me, I read these things and I think, that seems fine for these folks, but I'm just not wired for all of this. And this is why this conversation we're having is so important. Apprenticing Jesus in real life. What does it look like to be a disciple for in the lives that we actually have? In the personalities, in the wiring that you actually have, the way that God made you, what does it look like to apprentice Jesus? The best translation to honor the original context in Hebrew, Talmid, means disciple. Maybe a better translation for us in English would be the word apprentice. And that's why I'm using that word apprentice. One who spends time with their teacher. One who learns from them and then becomes like them. That's what an apprentice would do in a role. So here's what I hope today. I hope that today you will see that your personality is not too much or not enough when it comes to apprenticing Jesus. Your personality is not too much or not enough when it comes to apprenticing Jesus. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And so with the personality that God gave you and the places that God has you in your everyday lives, it's there that you will apprentice Jesus, even though that's different for everybody in this room. So maybe when you think about the age-old question, what would Jesus do? Did anybody grow up asking that question? I'm going to ask you to add something to that. What would Jesus do if he were you? because he made you and he wired you that way. Okay, so it means adding some letters, and I did make some bracelets for the Bethel students this last year, and I do have some if you want some on the way out. WWJDIHWY. What would Jesus do if he were you? Because it's important to recognize that God knows you and sees you and is inviting you to be the best version of yourself as apprentice of Jesus in the personality that you have. So today I want to look at some instructions that Jesus gives to some of the earliest apprentices, and I want all of us to think about how we can apply those instructions with the personalities and temperaments and cultures that we have actually have and we have actually spent time in. So we're going to turn to Luke 10, if you have a Bible or an app. There's also pews in the Bibles in the pews. And so let me just give you a little bit of context about Luke. Luke is one of the gospel writers, the story of Jesus' life. And we know that he was one of the traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. We also know from history that part of Luke's story is that he was a doctor. One of his vocations was that he was a physician. And so leading up to Luke chapter 10, we see in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus was born miraculously and that he lived this life. And then at one point, he starts to step into ministry and he calls these first apprentices to come and follow him. And then as they follow him, things start to get even more crazy. And all of a sudden, he's doing miracles and people are getting healed. And he's saying things that don't totally make sense to them. And they're watching all of this happen. And then in Luke 9, Jesus gives his declaration of what it means to be someone who apprentices him, to be a disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple must give up their own way and take up their cross daily and follow me. And then we turn the page to chapter 10, and the disciples, the apprentices of Jesus, are sent out to put into practice what they had just seen Jesus do. All of those things that Jesus had been doing. And they wanted to put into practice what they learned as their apprentices. So we read this a couple weeks ago, but if you are reading it this time, I want you to imagine something with me. As I read it, imagine that you are one of the 72 apprentices. And you're there, and you have the personality you have now, you have the experiences you have now, and you're imagining what you're thinking as Jesus is giving these instructions. How are they sitting with you? Because those 72 people were all super different as well, and they all had different experiences. So what would be going through your mind if you were hearing Jesus give the instructions that we see here in Luke 10? So I'm going to start right in the beginning of the chapter. After this, the Lord Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let me pause right there. A couple of weeks ago, I proposed to you that I think this sentence, "the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few," Jesus is giving a double meaning, which I just think is so cool. He's giving a double meaning. So first, I think Jesus is using the image of a harvest to talk about people. The people who will encounter the disciples, the apprentices as they go, the people who might choose to follow Jesus when Jesus arrives soon in their town because they're going to the places where Jesus is about to go. But I think there's a second meaning that Jesus is communicating. I think he is also talking practically about the actual harvest season. There's crops that need to be harvested, and there's people that need to come and to get those crops in if they're going to get them in time so that the community will have enough food. And I actually think the passage makes more sense if you keep that in mind, that both things are true. And so he's sending them out to get a job. And the other migrant workers are going to be there, and they're going to be working alongside those workers to help in the fields that season. So it's among the actual harvest that they will find a harvest of people ready to hear about Jesus and the kingdom of God. So let's just for fun, let's think about these instructions as we're listening to them through like the lens of the introversion and extroversion, just to poke fun at ourselves. Okay, so what would the introverts and extroverts be thinking as they got these instructions so far? I think the introverts might be thinking, okay, only groups of two. That's pretty hard to blend in. But we can do this because, oh, then we're going to be on the road and we're just going to have some good one-on-one conversations. This is good. The extroverts might be thinking, like, two isn't exactly a party, though. But maybe when we get there, there'll be a party. Great. Who knows, really? It's just for fun. Okay, verse 3, Jesus continues on in his instructions. "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." We know that at this time it was more dangerous to travel, and also that there were people already kind of looking out to get Jesus, and so there was some danger there. But I think the introverts would have heard this and thought, don't greet anyone on the road, not too hard, just don't make eye contact, got it. And the extroverts might be thinking, don't greet anyone on the road? What if I see my bestie from elementary school? They got to figure it out in their personality. All right, continue on, verse 5. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Okay, here in the New Testament, this is written in Greek, and the word is oikos. And so, that, like the yogurt, yes, oikos. And it means like household or like family system, all right? So they're not going from house to house like they're going down like Madison Street here. Like they're going from household to household. Remember, it's harvest time. So imagine like a farmstead, and you're coming up to someone's household, their farmstead, and saying, hey, I heard the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, but here we are. Do you need any help? And if they needed help, they'd be very excited to welcome people in and say, here, eat this food. Here's a place to stay. We need you fueled up for this, what we need to have happen in the field, the work that you're going to do. Okay, so the extroverts might be thinking, don't move around from house to house. What if that first house we get to is lame? What if we're stuck? The introverts might be thinking, okay, going to someone's door sounds pretty nerve-wracking, but once we get inside, get to know people, maybe there's some me time space where I can be by myself, and then we don't have to just keep going and meeting new people because that sounds exhausting. Who knows? All right, final instructions. Verse 8. When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Okay, so the final instructions, the extroverts are thinking, okay, but if we're not welcomed, what if we try to win them over? How much chance do we get? The introverts are thinking, you know what, if somebody is unwelcoming, no problem, I am out of there, and I'm going to find some space to recharge, because that's a lot. Everybody's personality is different. Okay, I want to just note one thing that I kind of think is maybe like in this passage at the end. I'm going to call it like an elephant in the passage, okay? Why does Jesus bring up the city of Sodom from the Old Testament when he's talking about sending these people out? Now, we could do a deep dive into this, which we're not going to do today, but why does Jesus throw the city of Sodom under the bus at this moment? Let me try to put it just super simply. The disciples, the apprentices, would have known that Sodom, in the history of Israel, represented a city that was the opposite of the hospitality of God. That's what it represented to them. Sodom is visited by angels, no less, but they are overcome with greed and power and evil, and eventually that leads to destruction of the whole city. So in popular culture in the U.S., when we think of Sodom, it means other things. We've got a mixed crowd today. But what we know from that context is that's not what they would have been thinking about. The people in the first century, the Jewish apprentices, would have been thinking about the deep calling that they would have understood since they were little boys. Since they were little girls, they were told, God is a God of hospitality. And so we are to be people of deep hospitality. And so Jesus is using hyperbole to get them to remember the depth of who they are and who God created them to be and the difference that they're supposed to be in the world. So in this passage, if there isn't hospitality, Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet, which at that time just meant it's not your responsibility. You can just let it go. Like maybe someone would maybe use like wash your hands of it or something like that. You can just walk away. Sometimes I think that those who oppose the way of Jesus, we can start to think if you oppose the way of Jesus, you're our responsibility to deal with. But Jesus invites them to walk away peaceably and leave them to God. That's a whole nother sermon we're not going to have right now, but we should think about it. So by bringing up Sodom, Jesus is expressing, using this hyperbolic picture, just how important hospitality is to God. And this passage says a lot about hospitality, how folks offer it, but it also says a lot about how we receive hospitality, doesn't it? And the differences in our personalities brings up different challenges for us as we think about how to apprentice Jesus by listening to his instructions here. So remember, when it comes to apprenticing Jesus, we ask, what would Jesus do if he were you, or you, or you? And we're all different. So let's try to break it down just a little bit practically. Kind of the rest of the time is going to feel a little workshoppy. I hope that's okay. And so let's look at the framework that we've been looking at for this conversation about how what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, to be an apprentice. We know God, we live like Jesus, and we're led by the Spirit. Jesus models this. Jesus models prioritizing his relationship with the Father. And it's from that time he has with the Father, as he's modeling for us what it looks like to be a human, which is what the purpose of coming is, God in the flesh, he connects with the Father, which propels him and fuels what he needs to do to press into his community relationships, and his out, the relationships that he's called in the crowds and the people he's called to love, both the in and the out relationships, Jesus is called to those places. But if you look closely, you'll see that constantly throughout the Gospels, Jesus is led by the Spirit, modeling again for us this dependence on the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to empower us. And so in our up relationship with God, in our in relationship in community, and in our out relationships with the world God loves, we're led by the Spirit in those things. That's how we know what steps to take, just like Jesus knew what to do. And so this is this model for us that Jesus gives us. So if it's knowing God, living like Jesus, and being led by the Spirit, this is a good framework to say, okay, in this passage in the Gospels, where do we see this? What does this look like from this passage in Luke 10? So imagine again, the 72 are listening to Jesus and all of his instructions. Just like you and me, they're all really different. Some of them were more reserved or maybe more shy. Some of them were more outgoing. Some of them were introverted. Some of them were extroverted. But they knew that God was a God of hospitality and relationship. And it might be a little bit lost on us because Yahweh, or the core name of God that was understood by the Hebrew people, Yahweh was like no other God that any other ancient Near Eastern worldview had ever had. Yahweh was a God who actually wanted to relate to humans. This was a big deal, so different. That this God created humans in God's image, created for relationship and for hospitality. And so we see that they would have known that they're created for their in relationships in community and their out relationships with neighbors or those that God calls them to love. So I want to use a phrase here just to help us open up our minds a little bit, and it's holistic hospitality. Holistic hospitality, or this idea that people can find a space around us, around you and me, where they feel safe and loved and seen, where you think of other people's needs, where you're not only thinking of yourself, you're ready to care for somebody who's in need around you. Holistic hospitality may be something that you do in different ways, and it helps us to see that sometimes we've put kind of a narrow box on what hospitality looks like. Because sometimes, tell me if I'm wrong, we think hospitality looks like gathering groups, especially even larger groups, and that hospitality looks primarily like hosting people. Have you noticed that? We kind of say, so that makes it seem like it's mostly for the extroverted people or the really tired introverts, right? But holistic hospitality can happen anywhere that you find yourself. It's about how we are as people, not just what we do. It's critical to understand that that hospitality can look like a one-on-one conversation. That can look like coffee with a friend. It can look like going on a walk or little conversations in the midst of peace and quiet with somebody else in your life. It is moment-to-moment, person-by-person hospitality. Being a person of hospitality. And so God knows how you are wired, each of you. God created you. So when it comes to your in and your out relationships, the Spirit is going to lead you in your own personality, and it's going to look different for you based on your personality. So when you ask that question, what would Jesus do if he were you? Think about that. What are these instructions that we see from Jesus? Kind of sum it up in 5 words. Go, stay, eat, heal, tell. Kind of the what he tells them here. How would you apply these actual instructions in your actual life? Most of us are not about to be sent out to work in a field to bring in a literal harvest. If you are, that's going to make these instructions easier for you. But if you're not, then we're talking about this as we're having this conversation. You are going every day to the places that you find yourself. You're going to the store. You're going to work. You're going to your home office. You're going to drop off the kids, whatever it is. You're going to school. You're going to the program. You're going into your neighborhood. You're mowing the lawn. Like, we're all going places every single day. So that's good. You got the first instruction. Go. Check. You're going to go somewhere tomorrow, even if it's at home with the people you live with. So the question is, how do we apply that when it comes to go? Well, there's a specific thing that Jesus says to do when you go. You are to look for what we call here at Mill City, people of peace. A lot of people use this term about this passage. This phrase, people of peace. This is Jesus' strategy for each of us to connect with the people that the Spirit is leading us to. This is a strategy concept. And this concept of people of peace, the idea that the Spirit puts peace between you and someone else and draws you into relationship, Jesus does this too. Look at all the one-on-one interactions he has. The Spirit is leading him to specific people, and then he walks right by others. Why? Because he's led by the Spirit. And so we see that the instruction, go and look for people of peace. But then the second instruction is to stay. And if you don't find peace, you can move on. But if the peace is there, then you are to stay. And the staying with somebody builds trust. Now, practically, it might not be staying at their house, like in this passage, but staying with them relationally. How do you stay with people relationally? Now, this concept, the second one, stay, this is both encouraging and challenging for all these personality types. I think about this, I'm like, there's an encouragement and a challenge for all of us. For extroverts like me that are more outgoing, looking for the peace, I have to realize that God knows my relational capacity, and so I might have a lot of people of peace because God will give us different what things that we can handle, right, based on our personality. But the challenge for me is to see that not everyone I have a conversation with is a person of peace, right? Like, and I can't stop and have a conversation with everyone if I'm going to have a relational staying with certain people. I have to be able to focus in and follow the Spirit to the people where I'm supposed to stay relationally connected to them. And it's not everybody. But for the introverts, those who are maybe more reserved, your challenge might be to have a willingness to engage new people, to develop a new relationship, to go a little bit further in connection. That might take courage, absolutely. But the good news is God is not calling you to everyone around you. That's good, right? But trust me, God is calling you to someone. God is calling you to someone. Look for the peace. And God knows that your wiring, for some of you, is to have a few relationships that go deep instead of a lot of them. That's okay. God made you that way. But God will lead you to the specific people of peace then, and you just need to follow. So for all of us, in our relationships, who are the people of peace that the Spirit is leading us to? Because if that Spirit is putting that peace there, then this is something that we should try to the best of our ability to follow that peace in the relationships. These are probably the people in our lives who are going to be the most open to us and the most willing to hear us talk about how Jesus has changed our lives and to show them with actions and with words what it means to be a Jesus follower. Now, maybe some of you, like me, were brought up to think that you were supposed to share your faith with every single person you come across, maybe even every single person on the road. Was that just me? Okay. But according to Jesus' instructions, we are off the hook for sharing our faith with everyone all the time. But we are very much on the hook for asking the Spirit to lead us to people of peace in the spaces we find ourselves. It's a pretty significant challenge. So how do you know if somebody's a person of peace? Well, the passage kind of gives us some clues. A person of peace, someone who's drawn to a relationship or conversation with you, somebody who welcomes you into their life, like coming into their house in this story, a person who is willing to serve you even, in this setting, serving with food, but it could be in different ways. And when they do know that you're a follower of Jesus, they seem at least open to that, open to hearing about that, open to your that part of your life, maybe even curious about it. So let me give you an example of a person of peace that I think is a person of peace that's just from last week. So last Sunday, a bunch of us went over to the park, and we had lunch in the park. And as we got there, I realized the Logan Park Neighborhood Association was having an event for kids. And it was so cool because they basically got rained out the day before. So then they ended up having the event at the same time we were out there. And so I went over there, and there was like 7 or 8 people from the Logan Park Neighborhood Association. And I walked up, and I'm kind of like, what are we doing? And then before I knew it, one person kind of came out of that crowd, and we ended up having a one-on-one conversation. And she started talking to me, and it was kind of, as we were talking, I realized, this person seems open. And that's when my mind goes, Spirit, give me leadership in this. Is this a person of peace? That's kind of the inner monologue that I have with God, the dialogue with God. So I told her then, as we were talking about our church, and before I knew it, she was saying, hey, if your church needs anything, when you're trying to love the park the way that you're talking about, let the Neighborhood Association know, we'd love to serve you. I'm going, check, check. And then she says, let me get your phone number so that we can chat about that and if you need anything. And I'm like, okay, drawn to conversation with each other, check. Then we're willing to serve us, I guess, check. Welcoming me into her life or into her phone address book, check. That's what it looks like these days. And then I told her, I said, hey, well, tonight, last Sunday, we're having our worship service out in the park, and we're going to feed pizza to everybody in the park. And she was like, that is so cool. I love that. I love that you're feeding everybody pizza and that you guys are going to be in the park. This is the kind of stuff that needs to happen out in the park. And I thought, okay, hearing about my faith in Jesus and how feeding other people is a part of my faith. Check. Right? And so this is how I go, I think this might be a person of peace. And so then I need to figure out how to follow that peace. So I texted her the next day and was like, it was so great that we connected, and I'm totally going to be in touch about how we can keep that connection going. So this is the simple way of discovering if someone's a person of peace. In your everyday spaces, where you live, where you work, where you learn, where you play, where you spend time, in your families, in your friendships, who are the people of peace that God is calling you towards in a deeper way, in this way? That might be the big takeaway for some of you today, actually praying that the Spirit would lead you to people of peace. Realizing that we're off the hook for everybody, but we are very much on the hook. Who is the Spirit leading you to when it comes to people of peace, the people that God is calling you to love? Because it's not actively everyone. It's someone, though. It's someone actively that we are called towards. And when we find those people, then we have these instructions, right? Eat, heal, tell. That's the rest of the instructions. We go, we find our people of peace, we stay and build relationship, and then eat, heal, tell. Eat, I think, is just a clue that we are to do everyday life with people. The people that I tend to do everyday life with are my friends who are maybe more similar to me, and that's a good thing, that's my in, right? But then intentionally saying, hey, I texted my friend the next day, what about texting this person of peace? That's a thing we do in life today, obviously texting. And so that's one way to do that. And then Jesus says to the 72, heal the sick. Now, the discussion around healing is a whole other sermon as well. I hope you are noticing how many other sermons I'm not giving today. You're welcome. We're just, there's over there. But here's the thing. I genuinely believe that all healing is God's healing. All of it. And so what we realize is that we have authority in the name of Jesus to pray for healing for people, just like those 72 apprentices did. And the truth is that physical healing is not the only type of healing that people need. We all need emotional and spiritual and relational healing as well, don't we? And when we stay with our people of peace, the opportunities to be a part of all those different aspects of healing will come if we recognize we're led by the Spirit. Go, stay, eat, heal, and then finally tell, okay? Tell them the kingdom of God has come near. Now, I don't know, but some of us got the impression that it starts with tell. Hi, nice to meet you. I got something to tell you. Now, if the Spirit tells you to do that, be ready. You know, it happens. I'm not saying it doesn't. But the instructions here are clear that there's a way to build up trust to get to this point where you tell and share about the kingdom. Perhaps that's the best way to go. So now I like to joke with this kind of tell them the kingdom of God has come near. If you want to, you can go in your backyard and holler over the fence, hey, neighbor, the kingdom of God has come near. It up to you. You do you, okay? Or you could walk into like a business meeting. I don't know, whatever. This is up to you. That's not my advice, though. I don't suggest that. I think the better approach is to ask the Spirit to lead you into what it looks like for you to share the kingdom conceptually, like the concept of what it means that Jesus is making the wrong things right and who Jesus is. And when we have a chance, we will get chances, if we follow the Spirit, to talk about the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. The hard reality for some of us is we might need to check back into what that difference is. And so for some of us today, it's returning to some time of prayer or conversation with friends where we say, what is the difference that Jesus has made in my life? What is the difference that I think Jesus is making in my neighborhood and in our world today? So that's maybe the place to start. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, the question is, like, what difference has he made in your life? And it starts with surrender. And if so, the Spirit will lead us to opportunities to share about the difference that Jesus has made in our lives if we're open to responding to the Spirit. So what I want to do with the last bit of time here is to give you a tool that we teach in our discipleship and mission training that we have here at Mill City, which is going to be coming this fall. I'll mention more about it in a minute on Wednesday nights. And this tool is called Three Circles, okay? Three Circles. And it's a simple way to tell what we call the four-part story of the gospel. So put those four parts up there for me again, Paige. So the four parts: creation, disruption, redemption, and restoration. Now, with a person of peace, can you imagine being like, I gotta tell you something? Creation, disruption, redemption, restoration. Not, again, maybe not ideal theological words to use. Some of you are going like, I don't even totally know what those mean. That's fine. Let's make it a little more simple. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk through something, and there's a little card you can grab on your way out. And on the hub, as usual, I've got like a little button where it gives you the resources for apprenticing Jesus. And what I want to encourage you to do, you might not get to draw this out with somebody at a table tomorrow, or maybe ever, but what does it look like for us to have something in our mind and in our heart so that when God gives us the opportunity, we don't freeze, right? So that we know, like, what is this big story of God and why does it matter and what's the difference that Jesus makes? So that's all this is. So it feels a little bit cheesy or whatever. That's fine. It's just a memory tool for you. And so I'm going to go really quick through it. So you have to go to the hub if you want more. There's a video on it and everything. But I'm going to read these notes so that I don't throw Paige off. Okay, Paige, here we go. So this is how it starts. Three circles. If you turn on the television or look at your social media feed, it's very clear to see that we live in a broken world. There's a lot of death and disease and violence and suffering. But we also see traces of beauty, don't we? Like in nature or the joy that we see in kids or the beauty found in close friendships. And that's because God's design for the world was perfect. And when God created the world, there was no death or disease. But starting with the very first people, we as humans chose to go our own way and to leave God's perfect design. And this led to brokenness and sin in our world and in us. But we don't like to be in brokenness, so we try to get out of it. And for some of us, we try to get out by climbing the ladder of success, or by doing good things, or being religious, or going to church, or helping people, and those are good things. But they don't actually get us out of the brokenness of the world and the captivity that it has on us. Some try to drown out the brokenness with addictions or pleasure, or even getting just totally absorbed in human relationships. And these attempts of trying to get out of brokenness ourselves end up snapping back like a bungee cord. But God loves us so much, he didn't want us to stay in brokenness. So he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He provided the only way out, and that's through his son Jesus. Jesus came down into our world, God in the flesh. He allowed himself to be killed on a cross, taking on the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of our lives. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He came back to life. And he declared that if anyone turned from their own way and surrendered to him and believed that Jesus came and died on the cross and came back to life and let him be their leader or their king, then they would be forgiven and made new and would be able to live like Jesus and experience how different life is when we see that the kingdom of God is near. And those who trust in Jesus know God, live like Jesus, and are led by the Spirit. And they get to be a part of what God is doing in the world to redeem it from the brokenness, making the wrong things right, providing for those in need, offering and receiving forgiveness, and living lives, extending love and peace to those around us. And someday, Jesus will return and bring complete healing and restoration. And there will be no more death and disease and violence and suffering. Jesus will make all things new. And Jesus invites all of us, every one of us, to choose this beauty over this suffering and brokenness. And let him be our savior and leader as he redeems what is broken in our lives and in the world. And someday he will restore it all for good. This is the difference Jesus makes in our lives now and for eternity if we choose to follow him. Okay, look, these are the four parts of scripture. Put them up there. Creation, disruption, the redemption story of Jesus, and then the restoration where Jesus comes back and restores the world that God loves. And if we have this in our minds, in our hearts, it might not be a conversation that we get to have where we get to say, here's a piece of paper, let me draw some circles, but it might happen. But I'm telling you, there's been times when I've been like with a physical therapist and I start talking about redemption and restoration and what I think God's going to do in the end, but how they're a part of what God's doing right now to help my body. Or I've been sitting with my tattoo artist talking about how God is a creator and she's just like, wait, hold on, we haven't talked about this. I'm an atheist. What does this mean? And it's like, boom, all these conversations open up. And you know what? We don't have to give the whole story to everybody. We just do our part. We just testify to the thing that's experienced in our life, the difference that Jesus has made in our life. And you don't have to pre-plan it. You just got to be ready because the Spirit, trust me, the Spirit will lead you in your personality, in your specific spaces in a way that will take courage, but it'll be for you in the way you're wired. And so I just want to encourage you, would you go to the Hub, maybe just watch the video again, write it out again to practice, because you never know when you'll have an opportunity to share with somebody that the kingdom of God is near in a very intentional way. So I know for some of you, as we've been in this conversation, apprenticing Jesus in real life, I've had conversations, and some of you are like, I just want it to be even more practical. And I love that. Listen, a sermon is a good thing to talk about important things, but this is not the opportunity where we can dig into every little thing. And the reality is that apprenticing Jesus is all the other hours of this week, right? Not just this one. And so there are some tools that you might need. So I'm going to have the band come up, but let me just tell you about two things that are coming this fall. The first is that we're going to have a way for you on your phone to get to some of these discipleship resources so you can gather with other people in your life from Mill City or other places and say, what would it look like for us to try to actually do this? And you can access it on the phone or computer or print it out. We'll have these things for you ready and available in the fall. And then secondly, I just want to invite those of you who might be ready for the Discipleship and Mission Intensive. Again, this is Wednesday nights where we are going to be able to talk very specifically about each of your lives and your personalities and your gifting and how God is working through you. And so it's going to be Wednesday nights through the fall and the spring, and this is for every age and every stage, and you can already read about it and sign up for it on the Hub, but I just want to give you a little glimpse, and we're going to be talking this summer about the different opportunities for the fall. So go and check that out, but what I want to do just to close today, I just want to pray over you. And I want to pray a prayer like kind of on your behalf. And if you don't feel ready for this prayer to be for you yet, that's okay. But if you feel like what I'm praying on our behalf, you're ready to agree with it. Would you agree in your heart with this prayer in your life as we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you came to this earth, that you walked around to show us what love looks like in a human being. Thank you for giving us this model, for leading and guiding us. And we want to surrender to you, Jesus, as our leader, as our Savior, as our guide. And we pray for the leadership of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you promise not to leave us alone, but that your Spirit is with us, leading us and guiding us. And as we are people who just desire to be able to be used by you, we pray, God, remind us of the difference that you have made in our lives so that we're ready to share what that is. Even though we might be going through difficult things, what's the difference that Jesus has made? Show us, God, what that is. And we pray that you would empower us by the power of your Spirit to be the people wired the way that you've made us to be wired, to engage the people of peace you have for each one of us. God, I pray that you would not allow us to take one step tomorrow without thinking about this, without asking for your Spirit to guide us towards the people we're already going to see tomorrow. Which ones of them are people of peace? Is anyone a person of peace? God, would you open up our minds and our hearts? I just have this picture of these people of peace that God has for all of us that are surrounding us, but we can't see it because our eyes aren't open to it. And I just pray, Spirit, would you open up our eyes to what you want us to see? Would you allow our ears to hear your voice as you guide us and lead us? And would you empower us to have the courage to respond and to move towards those who you're calling us towards in our life and just to trust you? 1 minute at a time, 1 day at a time. We surrender this to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.